been talking for the last week or so about how to change for the better. And I want to affirm, I know there are many, many of you have taken radical steps in integrity and controlling your tongue and making some great progress, but there is a danger looking for some of you who are trying the hardest. And I want to tell you about it today, because it'll kill you if you don't know about it. Stay with me.
Thanks for joining us for this edition of Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. Living on the Edge features the Bible teaching of Chip Ingram on this daily discipleship program. I'm Dave Drewy. And today Chip continues his series, How to Change for the Better, by pointing out some caution signs as we begin to get traction on the road to life change. This message is especially important if you're seeing some early successes on your journey toward change. Now, after the teaching, Chip will be with us in studio to talk more candidly about today's topic, so be sure to stay with us for that. Now, let's join him for his message, Warning, When Changing, What You Don't Know Will Kill You, from 2 Corinthians chapter 3.
The absolute greatest danger in all the world, when you want to change, you want to change. This is not a matter of sincerity. It's not a matter of willpower. You honestly want to change, and then you believe, sometimes consciously, sometimes unconsciously, if I just try harder. Listen to what the scripture says with regard to that. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, he's defending his apostleship. He says the evidence of his apostleship in the verses before that is the changed lives of the people. He says, you know, we don't need letters of recommendation from people. You are our letter. You are our epistle, written not with words, but with the Spirit upon human hearts. He said, if anyone wants to know whether I'm really apostle, I don't get references. I just turn to people like you and say, look at their lives. And then following that, in verse 5, he says, now, not that we are competent in ourselves. In other words, it's not that, you know, Silas and Timothy I are big shots, or claim anything for ourselves, but our competence, our ability, our power comes from God. Then he explains it. Verse 6, he has made us competent as ministers of the new covenant, or we call it the New Testament. It's a new contract. It's a new arrangement that God made, different from the old one he made with Moses and the nation of Israel. Now he gives a little definition of what the difference is. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. Not a set of rules, not a high bar that says, okay, to be good, you got to jump that bar. And as soon as you jump it, you know how they do, they keep moving it up. He says, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. Now notice the commentary on this little arrangement. For the letter kills. It kills. You develop a standard, you develop a set of rules, and you say, I'm going to keep them. I'm going to keep them. I'm going to keep them. You will fail. In fact, Paul will teach us that the entire reasoning behind the Ten Commandments and the Old Testament law was never to bring life, but it was to set a standard so all men would learn that no matter how hard they try, they can't reach it and would turn to God for mercy and grace. In fact, in this chapter, he'll say, the law that was etched in stones has been done away with, and there's a new and better and living way. But the Spirit gives life, power, freedom, change. The Spirit is what does it. Now, we're in a series called How to Change for the Better. We talked about integrity, didn't we? We talked about looking down deep in your heart. Unless you're willing to face issues below the waterline, below just behavior, you'll never change. That was one of those penetrating, you know, ooh, gosh, right? And then we looked at motivation. Remember the first verse of chapter 3 and the last verse? And we said motivation comes, lasting motivation, is not out of guilt. That's very short term. But out of the fear of the Lord and the reality of accountability that will be judged, and also the promise and the reward that God is going to reward us, that he keeps his promises. And then we moved on and we looked at the tongue. Do you remember that? And we said that our tongue gives evidence to what's really in our heart, and if we can ever control our tongue, it's the only way that will ever, ever change from the inside out. But you know what I started hearing from you as I interacted with you all? Okay, boy, I'm going to really focus on my tongue now. I'm going to look at my motivation, integrity, and what I begin to hear is, I'll try harder. And I want to stop, and I want to go back to the basics, because the people that scare me are not people who don't care much about God. You know the people that scare me are the people who are so sincere. And the people who are really sincere, who really want to grow, you know where you're going to be this time next week without this message? Trying harder, and then really trying harder, and then you're going to hit a wall. And you're going to be frustrated, and then you're going to say, you know something? Man, I've been trying to watch my tongue, I've been trying to watch this, I've been trying to watch this. So far, all I feel is guilty, and I realize how putrid my own heart is. Thanks, Chip. And so we want to get a pit stop, and we're going to take a huge lens back off, and we're going to look at how God changes us, a reminder of how God actually changes. So back to the basics, what I'd like you to do is turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to do a thumbnail sketch and get a big view of how the Spirit of God works in transforming our lives. Now, I'm not going to read it all. You've got the general flow. But what you do need to understand is that then in the following verses, beginning at verse 7 through 11, Paul sets up a contrast. And the contrast is between the revelation or the law that comes through Moses and that which came from him. And as you would read on, you're going to find that Moses had some real interesting experiences when he went up on Mount Sinai. Remember that? And he beheld God face to face, and God gave him the law. And it was such an overwhelming intimacy that you remember how his face would shine? Because he would radiate the glory of God. And then Moses is like us. He wanted people to think that he had that kind of relationship all the time. Here's where we catch Moses with a little less than authentic Christianity. And so what he would do is when he'd be with the Lord and, you know, just his power and his transcendence and his glory, then his face would shine. And initially he would put it up because it'd blow people away. And so he put this veil on his face. And then, you know, he'd kind of look in a stone or a mirror and he'd realize he hadn't been with the Lord in a while. It would start to fade. And the passage says that he would keep the veil on so that the other Israelites wouldn't see it fading. And so this chapter, I'm going to let you study it on your own, but what this chapter does, it contrasts the superiority of the new covenant, God's new arrangement through Christ on the cross, with the old covenant or the old arrangement where he gave the law and had the sacrificial system and all those, you know, animals that were killed as pictures and sort of forerunners to say that one day there will be a once and for all payment for sin. And so he contrasts the two, and over you're going to hear, as glorious, as magnificent as it was what God gave to Moses, that was a B+, and this is an A+. This is superior. This is incredible. And that's what he developed. So picking it up at verse 12, he says, therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We're not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing on it while the radiance was fading away, but their minds were made dull. For to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed because only in Christ is it taken away. Only in Christ, only in personal, dependent, trusting relationship with Jesus Christ do you get this new power, this Spirit dwelling within you. Even so, verse 15, to this day when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. The understanding is given. Now, the Lord is the Spirit. By the way, just for you Bible students, this is as clear a passage in all the New Testament for the deity of the Holy Spirit. The word here for Lord is that Old Testament phrase, Yahweh. Lord. Now, the Lord, Yahweh, infinite God, the great I Am, is the Spirit. And notice what he says. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. There's no bondage. Now, I put verse 18 in because this is what I want to focus on. Verse 18, then, he summarizes then how is it that God changes us as New Testament believers? But we all, with unveiled face, in other words, we have understanding, we have relationship through Christ, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror. In other words, it's not accurate 100% clarity of who God is, but, you know, it's a reflection. It's a pretty good. Beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image. What image? Like Christ. Like exactly what God is. How does it happen? From glory to glory. It's progressive. It's in degree. And then notice, it's like bookends. He starts with the Lord as the Spirit, and he ends with, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. So, a couple observations. From verse 17, where the Lord is the Spirit, change is a work of the Spirit. Pretty simple, isn't it? It's simple, but it's profound, because if you try and do it yourself, it doesn't work. Second observation, change is a byproduct of a personal, accurate, and deepening relationship with God. And I get that from, we are beholding Him with unveiled face as in a mirror. See, you know what happens in our Christian circles is we want to change for the better, but we want to be more patient because it would make our life better. We want to be more loving because we get along with people at work or our wives or our mothers or mother-in-laws, whoever better. See, change is a byproduct. If you really want to change, get to know God very deeply. And what will happen to you is what happened to Moses. The more time Moses spent with God and the more accurately he saw Him, whatever God was like started rubbing off on Moses. To the point that His glory was so great and the intimacy so powerful that Moses' skin actually would reflect the glory of God. Third observation is change occurs from the inside out. It's not a set of rules. It's not, oh, I've got to do this. And I get that from this little phrase, we are being transformed. And the word for transformed is that old biology term. Remember, metamorphosized or metamorphosis, where the little worm gets into the cocoon, and from the inside out, one day becomes a butterfly. It's also the same word. Remember when Jesus went up with His key disciples, Peter, John, and James, and He was transfigured up on the mountain? It's the same word. And what's important about that is that, you know, it says, and He shone brightly. It wasn't like heaven didn't come with floodlights on Jesus, and Peter and James, oh, wow, man, look at that. What they saw was the light. It was like He unzipped His humanity and He opened up Himself and deity came out. The change came from the inside out. When He transfigured, what He did is He allowed them to see Him in His power and His glory. And that's why they fell down as dead. And so change, it happens the same way. The Spirit of God, when we trust Christ, enters our life, manifesting the presence and the power of Christ in us. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit, we're adopted into His family, and we're empowered then. And so God wants to change us from the inside out. That's how it works. Finally, change is a progressive, ongoing process. Notice it's from glory to glory. It's like from degree to degree. And this really makes people like us crazy. Because see, we want to change. I made a decision, I want the change now. I'm working on being patient, I want it now. Hey, that was a good illustration about your wife having a lousy self-image, you know? You know, this is the way you talk in the coffee shop. You'd never say that to our face. But you'd say, wow, I want what she got. Or boy, could my wife use that, or could I use that? And you know what you forgot? We talked about 15 years of work, remember? Of renewing of the mind, of trusting God, of growing. And so the questions I want to ask is, you know, how does change occur? When does it occur? What is our part? What is God's part? Why do we keep on sinning if they say our sins are forgiven and they're taken away? You know, some basic stuff. Where does change begin? It begins the origin and the whole progress. It begins at spiritual birth. John 3:5. Unless a person is born again spiritually, you'll never see the kingdom of God. What do people need to hear or believe in order to be born again? And that message is the gospel, the good news. And that's found in 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. And then also the verse that most of you know that has it in capsule form is John 3:16. For God so loved the world, remember this, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe or trust in him shouldn't perish, but have everlasting life. That is the message that must be believed for a spiritual birth to occur. What's the biblical term for all this? It's called salvation. The clearest understanding is in Romans chapter 1 through 5. And in parentheses, what we're talking really about here is justification. It's a word used in Scripture. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. That's Romans 5:1. Now, what's just, some of you are starting to turn me off. You're thinking, it's a big word. I've never heard words like that. A lot of you are thinking that's an old word. What's the definition of it? It's twofold. Justification is a coin. On the one side, definition, it's a legal declaration of our standing before God. It's God looks at you, and he's going to make a legal judgment. You have sin. And then he looks at Christ's work on the cross, and he's going to take your sin and place it on the cross and look at you, because now you're pure, and his legal standing will be, I declare you innocent. I declare you forgiven. It's a legal thing. And then after he takes away your sin, he flips over the coin and he imputes the righteousness of Christ to your standing. And this is a terrible illustration, but it communicates for me. You know the Star Trek deals, you know, when they get there and they go bzzz and beam me up? And then some of the real weird ones, have you seen one of the weird, you know, where this guy, he goes bzzz and another person comes into his body? Have you seen some of those? Right, okay. The imputation of the righteousness of Christ is like that. What he does is he takes away your sin legally. We're not talking, you know, just like experience. We'll get to that in a second. But he legally takes your sin, puts it as far as the east is from the west, and then he imputes or pours forth and puts in you the righteousness of Christ, so that the old Sunday school term, justification, it's just as if I didn't sin, and you possess the very righteousness of Christ. That's what happens at salvation. Now, the time, when's it begin? It begins at a point in time, the moment a person repents, turns away from whatever he's trusting, and believes in Christ. A point in time. The basis of it, it's by grace through faith. For by grace we're saved through faith. It's not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not as a result of works, lest any man should boast. Regarding sin, it deals with your guilt and the penalty of your sin. That's critical. Your guilt is gone, and the penalty is gone. The means of grace, it's the gospel as you hear it or you see it in the lives of others. It's the Spirit's convicting ministry. John 16, you know, he'll convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. And it's creation. Creation lets us know there's a God that we're accountable to. And then finally, what's our response? Our response to the gospel is faith. We believe it that always leads to obedience. And so, trust and obey, that old hymn is still pretty accurate. If any man is in Christ, salvation, he is a new creature. The old things progressively pass away, new things come. That is your standing. That's called salvation or justification. You got it? How does it continue? How does it grow? Galatians 2:20, in a nutshell, gives us a good picture of what it is. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ, historical fact, Romans 6. Nevertheless, I live. I'm still living in my... He says, there's my position. And that's what it's based on. I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. You got it? And the life I live, experientially, I live by faith in the one who loved me and gave himself for me.
Chip will be right back with his application for this message, but if you're just joining us, you're listening to Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. Today's teaching is from Chip's series, How to Change for the Better. Now, if you've ever wanted to know the secret to lasting life change, Chip's got the answer in this series, straight from Scripture. He'll teach you how to face problems and maintain your motivation even when you don't feel like it. Now, if you're ready for lasting change, this series, How to Change for the Better, is the guide you need. To take a closer look, just visit us online at livingontheedge.org or tap Special Offers on the app.
Hey, I'll be right back in just a minute to give some specific application to today's message. But what we're teaching about right now is not only near and dear to my heart, but I realize a lot of people don't know how life change really happens. They don't know how you really grow as a Christian and become like Jesus. And this series literally flows out of a book that I wrote called The Miracle of Life Change. It's an exposition of Ephesians chapter 4 with all these super practical things that I've learned over the years. And so here's what I'd like you to do. I'd like you to go to our website and buy this book, and when you do, we will give you a second one to pass on to someone else. I have found when people study this passage and this book, God really opens their eyes. I want you to think about someone you love, someone in your network, maybe at work, a family member. Go to the website, get this book. We will give you a second one absolutely free so you can study it and pass it on to someone you care about.
Well, we're excited about this offer because it's a great example of helping Christians live like Christians. Chip's book, The Miracle of Life Change, gives you the practical tools you need to make the changes we're talking about a long-term reality in your life and in the life of someone you love. To take us up on this buy one, give one offer, just go to livingontheedge.org or tap Special Offers. Now with his application for today, here's Chip.
You may have listened to today's broadcast and been tracking with us and said to yourself, what happened to the book of James? Seems like we were teaching right through chapter 3. We stopped on purpose. And the reason we stopped is that we're talking about how to change for the better. And we have talked about integrity issues, deep issues. We've talked about motivation and whether it's really to please God or, you know, please other people or just get rid of guilt. We've talked about your tongue and doing analysis and giving you a number of self-help tools inspired by the scripture about how change occurs. And here's the danger. The danger is there's that obsessive, compulsive part of all of us. Some of you have it a lot more than others. But it is, give me some tools, and I'm going to go for it, and I'm really going to change. And so instead of understanding the spiritual life as it was designed by God, we begin to do the work of God in the energy of the flesh. And so some of you are getting up earlier. Some of you are praying. Some of you have lost some weight. Some of you are working in relationships. Some of you are taking a day of silence. Some of you are now keeping a journal and you're understanding what's going on inside. Here's the danger. You can start doing all those things, doing, 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 and lose sight that it is not your performance, it is not your effort that brings pleasure to the heart of God. It's about relationship. In fact, let me give you the acid test as we take a quick break from James 3, and we'll get right back there. The acid test of whether you are really growing is not the length of your quiet time, the length of your prayers, how much weight you've lost, how fit physically you have become, but Jesus would say it's how much you now love him more and love others. So can you lean back, take a deep breath, and I want to encourage you in the steps you're taking, but evaluate in your heart of hearts, are these steps deepening your love relationship from the heart with Christ? And is your life more loving? Are you kinder, more caring? And if you miss a day here and there, don't beat yourself up. Let God love you. It's not about trying harder. It's about trusting more deeply.
Well, just before we close, I want to thank each of you who's making this broadcast possible through your generous giving. 100% of your gifts are going directly to the ministry to help Christians really live like Christians. Now, if you found Chip's teaching helpful, but you're not yet on the team, would you consider doing that today? To give a gift today, just tap the donate button or give us a call at 1-888-333-6003. If you prefer to give online, you can donate securely by going to livingontheedge.org. And let me thank you in advance for whatever the Lord leads you to do. Well, until next time, this is Dave Drewy saying thanks for listening to this edition of Living on the Edge.